2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thank you. You might be seated. Looking at Paul's problem this morning, and I was looking for a story that I could share with you that had to do with a problem like Paul has here. And then, of course, we see in verse 8 that Paul prayed about it. So I wanted a problem and somebody prayed about it. So I heard the story about this hiker. He's hiking through the woods and he comes upon this bear, this angry, hungry bear. Well, of course, the hiker begins running. Well, that bear begins running right after him, too. And things are going well because as that bear is running, this man is running much faster. However, the man is running. He comes to a cliff. He can't go any further. And so he turns around and he sees that bear coming at him. And so he decides to pray. And he says, God, please make this bear a Christian. Amazingly, the bear stopped, got down on its knees, folded its paws, bowed its head, and said, Dear God, thank you for this food that I'm about to receive. Let's look at Paul's problem. First of all, looking at the affliction. Paul says he's got this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. What was it? Was it a specific sin, something that really was hounding Paul that he really struggled with throughout his life? Was it his detractors? You know, everywhere Paul went, there was always people that were attacking him, always people trying to kill him. Was it a demonic menace, a demon that just hounded and stalked Paul everywhere he went? Was it a medical condition, maybe a problem with his eyes? You know, when you read some of Paul's personal remarks at the end of his letters, he will often say some thoughts that seem kind of random, but when you put them all together, it looks like maybe Paul had problems with his eyes. And so what is this thorn in the flesh? What is this messenger of Satan? Is it a specific sin? Is it his detractors? Is it a demonic menace? Is it a medical condition? The lack of specifics here allows this to apply universally to all believers. The fact that Paul does not define it and say, yes, it's my eyes. He doesn't say that. If he did, here's what would happen. Christians would read the Bible. They would say, oh, he had a problem with his eyes. I don't have a problem with my eyes, so it doesn't apply to me. But because Paul did not define what this thorn in the flesh, what this messenger of Satan was, it now applies to all of us. Because we all have our own thorn in the flesh. It might be a medical condition. It might be a sin condition. It might be a family member, a difficult family situation. It might be a financial problem. We all have our thorn in the flesh. And because Paul didn't define his, this applies to us in the same way it applied to him. You see, the ravages of sin are universal. Adam and Eve are the ones in the Garden of Eden. They introduced sin, sickness, and death into creation. And everyone is affected as a result of that. Believers and unbelievers alike were all affected by what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. No one gets through life without experiencing trouble. Nobody gets through life without experiencing sickness. Might be mild sickness, might be severe sickness, but nobody gets through life without trouble. Nobody gets through life without sickness. And nobody gets through life without death. Well, there's two notable exceptions. If you know your Bible, the Old Testament, there was a man in Genesis, his name was Enoch. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. So Enoch actually never died, he just went straight to heaven. And the other one is also in the Old Testament, Elijah, the prophet Elijah. The Bible says he was alive and a chariot came and took him to heaven. But other than those two, everyone is going to die. So because of Adam and Eve, and what they accomplished in the Garden of Eden, nobody gets through life without experiencing trouble, sickness, and death. But why does God allow believers to suffer or become ill? I mean, we are His children. But why would God allow believers to suffer or to become ill? Several reasons. Perhaps one, to be a witness to unbelievers. You know, when we go through a tough time, and we're going to go, it doesn't matter that you're a child of God, you're going to go through some tough times. And when you go through those tough times, unbelievers are watching you. They're always watching you. And when they see you go through those difficult times and you maintain your faith in God, they're watching and they're learning, and it's a witness to them. But not only that, God allows believers to suffer or become ill to be an example to believers. Because not only are unbelievers watching you, believers are watching you. Your fellow church members and Christian friends. And when you go through a tough time, they're kind of seeing how you react. Do you maintain your faith in God? Do you keep going to church? Do you keep reading your Bible and praying? And then when their turn comes, they'll remember how you went through that tough time and how you maintained your faith in Christ. And they'll say, she did it, I can do it too. Sometimes God allows us to suffer or become ill to get our attention. It's been said when you're flat on your back, there's only one way to look, and that's up. And you might get knocked down and knocked out because God wants you to pay attention to Him. And He's tried other things that didn't work. So He puts you on your back, and all you can do is look up to Him. But fourthly, God allows believers to suffer and to become ill to humble us. I mean, think about this. Most of the diseases with which we deal are invisible organisms. Even this coronavirus. You ever seen one? No, I know you've seen the picture that's been expanded, you know, magnified on TV or in the newspaper. It's like a golf ball with a bunch of spikes coming out of it. But you can't, with your naked eye, you can't see this thing. It's teeny, teeny, tiny. I hope not. There might be some floating around in here. How is it that something so small can knock us down and out? That's humbling. That's humbling. Because we think we're something when we're actually nothing. In fact, Paul says one of God's purposes for Paul's affliction was to keep Paul humble. Look in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. He says it again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, you know, God was speaking directly to me. He's given me all these revelations. I've written down some of them for you. And I could have started to think, you know, I'm really somebody. I'm really special. God is speaking directly to me. I have a direct line to God. And he could have been all puffed up about that. And he says, but so that doesn't happen to me, God sends me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. Sometimes God allows us to suffer or to get ill because it's humbling. And this is true not only personally, but nationally and globally. Think about the coronavirus I mentioned before. Here's this little tiny thing we can't even see. And look what it has done to us personally. Look what it has done to us nationally. Look what it has done to us globally. Something you can't even see. And it's given us the 1-2 punch. That's humbling. And know this, God can use our afflictions, but so can Satan. God can use our afflictions, but so can Satan. Paul said that his thorn was given to him, but he also said his thorn was the messenger of Satan. So it was something that was given to him, understanding from God, but it was also a messenger of Satan. For God will use our afflictions for his glory and his purposes, but Satan can use our afflictions to discourage and to defeat us. In fact, if you know the story of Job, Satan tried to use Job's ailment to turn Job against God. You may remember that there was a day when God was in heaven and Satan shows up. He says, hey, God, what's going on? And God says, have you considered Job? And Satan says, yeah, I know Job's a good guy, but you've made him wealthy. You've given him a nice family. You take all that away, he'll curse you. Well, God tells Satan, okay, you can take away his family. You can take away his wealth. And that's exactly what happens. But Job maintains his integrity. Then there's another council. God and Satan again in heaven. And God says, have you thought about my servant Job? And Satan said, oh yeah, but I tell you what, he's still got his health. You take his health away, he'll curse you. And God says, all right, you can't kill him, but go ahead and take away his health. And so Satan tries to use Job's ailment to turn Job against God. And even Job's wife was convinced. She says, Job, look me in the eyes, curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Get this over with. Notice how Job responds in Job 2:10. But he said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. My friends, God will use our afflictions for his glory and his purposes as he did with Job. But Satan can use our afflictions to discourage and defeat us. Job didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know that God and Satan were having this discussion, this council in heaven, and God was giving Satan permission. Job didn't know any of that was going on. But he did know he was not going to let Satan win the day. And so our challenge in our afflictions, our challenge in our sufferings, our challenge in our troubles and in our trials is to allow God to use our afflictions and to keep Satan from doing so. Because God will use them for his purpose and his glory, but Satan will use them to discourage and defeat us. And so our challenge is to take whatever afflictions we have, whatever trouble we have, keep Satan from using it, and let God, however he wants to, get the glory through it. So we see the affliction. Secondly, I want us to look at the petition. Paul prayed three times for the removal of this affliction. Look in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Paul wanted it gone, whatever it was. Paul thought he needed it gone, whatever it was. And so he prayed that it would be gone. And he prayed three times. But did you ever wonder why did Paul stop praying at three times? I have people on my personal daily prayer list for whom I've been praying for years. For years. Some of you are now on my daily, I pray for all of you every week, but some of you are on my daily prayer list. And I can't say I've prayed for you for years because I've only been here since February. But somehow I think some of you who are on my daily prayer list, years from now, I'll be able to say, I've been praying for you for years. Why did Paul stop at three times? You might say, well, theologically, Brother Gary, three is the number of completeness in the Bible. Three is the number of perfection in the Bible. And so don't you understand, Paul is not literally saying he only prayed three times. What he's saying is he prayed till it was complete. He prayed till it was perfect. That's all that means. No, Paul says he prayed three times. Why did he stop at three? I'll tell you why. Because Paul got his answer. After the third time Paul prayed, God answered his prayer. And you stop praying when you get the answer. I mean, once you pray, you know, God heal me or whatever it is, and then you get your answer, you don't keep praying for that. There's lots of other things about which you can be praying. So you stop. Paul stopped praying after three times because he got his answer. What was his answer? His answer was, we'll talk about this later, no. Look in verse 9. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if you don't get an answer, keep praying. And if you do get an answer, but you don't like the answer, you also stop praying. Let me say that again. If you get an answer, stop praying about that. Go on to something else. If you don't get an answer, keep praying. If you do get an answer, but you don't like the answer, you stop praying. You can't irritate God into a different answer. You can't say, well, I'm just going to badger him. I'm just going to nag him. And eventually he's going to get tired of hearing from me and he'll change his mind. And you say, Brother Gary, have you ever read the parable of the persistent friend in Luke chapter 11? Where the friend keeps saying, hey, help me, help me, help me. And the guy finally says, okay, I'll help you. That parable is not about getting God to change his mind. Please don't use it for that. Paul was persistent in prayer. You see, he only prayed three times. Well, again, after the third time he got his answer, he stopped praying about that. He did lots of other praying. But Paul was persistent in prayer, and we need to be persistent in prayer. You probably know what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. The problem is we read this in English. Let me translate it for you from the Greek. Keep asking, it shall be given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Now, when we read that in English, it looks like just ask once, and you're done. Just seek once, and you're done. Knock once, and it'll be done. That's not what it says. Be persistent in prayer. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking till you get an answer. Now, God is able to fix every problem and heal every sickness and disease. Let me say that again. God is able to fix every problem and to heal every sickness and disease. Jesus healed aplenty when he walked this earth, and he continues to do so on a regular basis. But know this, that God has never fixed every problem or healed everyone of everything. Did you ever think about that? God has never fixed every problem or healed everyone of everything. Why? Because sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no. And it's not because you're an immature Christian or because you didn't read your Bible last Tuesday. Because the Apostle Paul got the same answer. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and God said no. Have you parents ever told your children no? Because what they requested was either not good or not good for you or the family. Of course you've told them no. And sometimes God looks at our situation and we want him to change our situation. He will tell us no. But why would a loving father not heal one of his children? He has the power to do it. Why would a loving father not heal one of his children? Know this, that God's grace is more valuable to us than his yes would ever be. This is important. God's grace is more valuable to us than his yes would ever be. Again, Paul prays three times for this thing to be taken from him. And look at the answer. No, but my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is more valuable to us than his yes would ever be. Obviously, his yes would not be good for us, even though we think it would be. God has something better in store for us, so he says no. He has his own reasons, and he has his own purposes. Sometimes he reveals those, sometimes he doesn't. And we know in the ultimate sense that God does use some illnesses to deliver his children to him in heaven. Death is universally feared by humans, but death is not to be feared by us as believers. Death is our friend. Death is our gateway to eternity and to heaven. Now, I know that creates problems. Those left behind are sad and so on. I get that. But for us as individual believers, if we get sick to the point of death, that's a good thing. Don't be afraid of it. Now, if you're not a believer, be afraid. Be very afraid. But if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you can actually look forward to death. I told my flight instructor yesterday, we were out, flew over the bay, and he's got a concern about something that I'm doing in the airplane. And now you're concerned. Okay, but anyway, he was concerned, and he sent me an email. I sent him an email, and I said, look, I'm ready to die, but just like everybody else, I'm in no hurry to die. So let's figure this thing out, and then, we'll go. But death is a friend to believers. But we must ultimately pray that God's will be done. Resignation to God's will is essential as we pray. You know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was crucified? What did he pray? Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Kind of interesting here, a parallel. Did you ever count how many times Jesus prayed that in the garden? Three times. Paul prayed three times. He got his answer. His answer was no. Jesus prayed three times. He got his answer. His answer was no. Now, if Jesus can get an answer of no from the Father, how could we expect any less to get the same answer? If Jesus got told no from the Father, we shouldn't be shocked if he tells us no. But resignation to God's will is essential. And so Paul resigned to let Christ show his strength through Paul's weaknesses. Again, Jesus says that in verse 9, "For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." And so Paul resigned to let Christ show his strength in Paul's weakness. Now we pray giving our cares over to God, because Peter taught us to do that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." We cast our cares on God in prayer, believing he will heal us, knowing he will help us. We believe he'll heal us, but we know he'll help us because we have this precious promise in Romans 8:28 from a few weeks ago, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even when God says no, he's going to work it all out. He's going to work it all out. And so we give our cares to him in prayer, believing he will heal us, knowing he will help us. But until we cast our cares upon God in prayer, we keep them ourselves. Until we cast our cares upon God in prayer, we keep them ourselves. There's a precious lady in the first church I ever pastored down in Louisiana. And she said, "Brother Gary, I wish I could do her accent. You'd love her accent. I can't do it." But anyway, she said, "Brother Gary, I know 1 Peter 5:7, and that's exactly what I do. I go to God in prayer, and I say, 'God,' and I just give him all my cares, all my burdens." She said, "And as soon as I say amen, I take them all right back." No, we need to take our burdens, our cares to God, and we need to leave them there. Yielding to God is the key to effective prayer. Yielding to God is the key to effective prayer. To pray and not get the results we seek will bring discouragement. When you pray and pray for somebody to get better and they don't get any better or they die, that's discouraging. But when you pray knowing that God's perfect will is being done, that's encouraging. So when you pray and pray for this person to get better and they don't get better or they die, that was God's perfect will, and God somehow incorporated your prayers into his good purposes, and that's very, very encouraging. And remember this, prayer always changes the prayer. Prayer always changes the prayer. Prayer does not move God, it moves us. Prayer prepares us to accept God's answer. God's answer to Paul was no. But Paul had been praying, and his prayer prepared him for whatever answer God gave, which was no. Prayer not only prepares us to accept God's answer, prayer prepares us or prepares others to accept God's answer. As we're praying and praying for people, God is preparing them for whatever answer. The answer might be yes, the answer might be no. We don't know. But God is using our prayers to either prepare us or to prepare them or to prepare all of us for his answer. And so we've seen the affliction. We've seen the petition. Let's look finally at the resolution. Paul resolves at the end of this. He says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to resolve that God's grace is sufficient." Jesus tells him that in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But Paul resolves, okay, the answer is no. But here's what I understand now. God's grace is sufficient. My friends, no matter what you face, God provides his grace. Now, I didn't intend that to be a poem. I didn't intend it to rhyme, but it does. No matter what you face, God provides his grace. And as we looked at last Sunday, God does not skimp on grace. Look what Paul would write in Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." God does not skimp on grace. Let me remind you that God saves us by grace. God saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life by grace. Would you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and a third day rose again from the dead? Would you truly believe and truly receive? You experience the very saving grace of God. God does not skimp on grace. He saves us by His grace. He secures us by His grace. We are eternally secure in Christ. He secures us by His grace. He sanctifies us by His grace. He satisfies us with His grace. No matter what you face, God provides His grace. Paul resolved, okay, God's grace is really all I need. And secondly, he resolved that God's strength is made perfect or complete in our weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. My friends, our world needs less of us and more of Him. Less of us and more of Him. We think we got it all together. We think we're going to show this world how things work. The world needs less of you and less of me and more of Him. Paul experienced the power of Christ through his weakness. Our weaknesses allow God to operate through us more effectively. God shows His power through our weakness. Now here's the kicker to the whole thing, though. Look in verse 10. Paul learned to appreciate his affliction. He starts in verse 9. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." And then in verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But Paul learned to appreciate his affliction. He says, "Gladly," in verse 9. "I take pleasure," in verse 10. Now, this is not to say that Paul enjoyed his affliction. Obviously, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, he didn't like it. And it's not like when it showed up, it's like, boop, there it is again. Oh, I'm so happy to see you. It's not like that. But he learned to appreciate that affliction because he resolved to find God's purpose in his infirmities, that's illnesses. He resolved to find God's purposes in his reproaches, that's the shame. He resolved to find God's purpose in his necessity. That means his needs. He resolved to find God's purpose in his persecutions, those attacks that he experienced. He resolved to find God's purpose in his distresses, his difficulties. And so he said, you know, all this stuff is happening to me, and I appreciate it because I'm going to look and find God's purpose in it. When we attempt to handle our struggles personally, we will ultimately fail. When we turn them over to God, He will use them for His glory. When we attempt to handle our struggles personally, we will ultimately fail. When we turn them over to God, He will use them for His glory. Our illnesses can show His healing. Our shame and attacks can reveal His glory. Our needs can show His provision. Our difficulties can show His power. As I said earlier, when we come to the end of our rope, we have two choices. We can hang on, or we can let go. We can hang on, or we can let go. God is at the end of our rope, watching and waiting. When we let go, we let God. God's address is at the end of our rope. If you haven't already gone through tough times, you're going to go through tough times. If you've never been sick, you're going to be sick. This is life. It's not Christianity, it's just life. And you may feel, and some of you right this moment might say, I'm at the end of my rope. Don't hang on. Let go. And let God. God is waiting at the end of your rope. And so as we looked at Paul's problem this morning, we see, first of all, the affliction. We don't know what Paul had. We don't know what it was, but because he didn't define it, it applies to all of us universally. Remember, God can use your tough times, but so can Satan. Our challenge is to make sure whatever our affliction, whatever our trouble is, we use it for God's glory and don't let Satan carry the day. Secondly, we looked at the petition. Paul prayed three times. Why did he stop after the third time? Because he got his answer. Once you get your answer, pray about something else. And when you get the answer and you don't like it, stop praying. God has spoken. You're not going to change his mind. Make sure that you are persistent in prayer and always pray, "Thy will be done." And lastly, we looked at the resolution. Paul said, "All right, you told me no, God. Tell you what, I understand now. Your grace is sufficient. And you're going to work your power through my weakness because this world needs more of you and less of me." And Paul even learned to appreciate his affliction. I don't know what you might be going through now, and you might not be at the point where you can say, "Well, you know, I really appreciate this stuff that is happening to me." Again, it doesn't mean you enjoy it. But you realize God has a purpose for it. And he's going to bring about good from it. And he's going to get glory for it. And so from that perspective, no matter how bad it is, you can learn, like Paul did, to appreciate it. And remember, God's grace is sufficient. Last thing. I talked about earlier, kind of as an aside, about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again for you, may today be the day, now be the time. Receive Christ as your Savior. He will take your sins away. He will grant you eternal life. And you will spend forever in heaven with him, with the Father, the Spirit, and the rest of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are already believers, life's tough, but God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to be together, to sing and to pray, to fellowship, to hear your word. And now, Father, it's time to do business with you. There may be somebody here who needs to receive Christ as Savior. There may be somebody here today who's at the end of their rope. That's where you are. Help them to let go and let you. There may be other needs here, other concerns. Father, be glorified through how we interact with you during this invitation and through the rest of this week until we meet again. We thank you for your grace. We thank you your grace is sufficient. And really, it's not just sufficient. It is super abundant. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.